Our servant this afternoon is Brother Allen, and I think he's going to speak to us about losing our fear in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Let's pray for Brother Allen. Father, thank you for Brother Allen. Thank you for the inspiration he has been to me. And Father, I commit his voice and his thoughts to you now. Use him, Father, as your channel to us this afternoon. Bring us the word that you would have for us to hear through our Brother Allen. Father, bless him for his faithfulness, his willingness, and bless him for the person and the inspiration he has been in my life. Blessings, Brother Allen, as you share.
So the title is Lose Your Fear. I think maybe that title is overly generous and that I'm not the person for that because I still struggle with it. So I paraphrase it, facing your fears, or discounting my fears, or pushing through, pushing forward through my fears, pressing through my fears. So I'd like to talk to us about the F word, the fear word. So let's go to Luke chapter 5. Did I say something? Oh, okay. I'm from Brooklyn, right? Okay. But anyway, back to what I was trying to say. Luke chapter 5. Okay, verses 1 to... This is our home passage this weekend. So what I'd like us to take a look at today is some significant obstacles to fruitfulness in ministry from this passage. And then we'll talk about losing our fears by focusing on Jesus, learning from Jesus, learning from Paul, and from the apostles. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the lake of Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And by the way, that's what rabbis did. They sat down when they taught. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So in this passage, I noticed that there are some significant obstacles to fruitfulness in ministry. And first, in verse 5, would be fruitless toil. We toil and catch nothing. And the answer to fruitless toil is continued obedience to his word. Simon said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do this." And some of you were not here last night to hear Henry's message on obey anyway. And I know that sounds just kind of like grit your teeth and just do it, you know. But it was, I found it so encouraging. And here, just for a review, to whet your appetite so you'll go online to listen to it again or recommend it to others. Yes, but it doesn't make sense. Obey anyway. Yes, but I've already tried it and it didn't work. Well, obey anyway. Yes, but I don't have energy for it. Well, obey anyway. Yes, but it doesn't fit with my plans. And yes, but there's too much risk. Well, let's obey anyway. So thank you so much, Henry, for that word of encouragement and challenge last evening. And then in verses 6 and 7, another obstacle is inadequate tools. Their nets were breaking with the catch. And the answer is they called for helpers. They signaled to their helpers in the other boat to come and to help them. So when you experience inadequacy in your tools, call for helpers. And in verse 8, a third obstacle, when Peter saw what was happening and he realized Jesus is the master of the animal kingdom, the fishes have to do his bidding. He felt a deep sense of inadequacy. And so the third one is sinful people. He says, oh, Lord, I'm a sinful man. It's sort of what Isaiah experienced when he saw the grandeur of God. And he said, oh, I am a man of sinful lips. And so what's the answer when we experience sinful people? When we see, you know, the farther you go in life, the more needy you see yourself to be, right? Well, most of you are quite young and you haven't gotten that far yet, but some of the rest of us have. So what's the answer here? It's like Simon, just full and honest surrender to Jesus. Just kneel down in front of him and admit it and surrender to him. And then a fourth obstacle in verses 8 through 10 is Jesus' response to Simon, don't be afraid. Fearful people. Not only sinful people, but fearful people. And that's what we're talking about this afternoon, our fears. And the answer there was, they followed him. And Jesus is calling fearful, sinful, weak, inadequate, incapable, weak people to follow him. And you know, it's never going to be about feeling worthy or good enough or skillful enough. It doesn't take long to discover you're out of your depth when you begin working with people and when you work in a church planting situation. Very quickly, you'll discover that you are inadequate, and that's a good thing to discover. So when we moved from Central America to New York City and I heard the Hispanic music and I smelled the smell, I thought, oh, been there, done that. We know how to handle this. It took about 2 or 3 years, and I said, you know what? This is not Nicaragua, and I don't know what this is or how it works. I guess I'm not surprised now that it took that long, but it is kind of a surprise. It takes some people kind of a while to catch on that they don't know what's going on. And the answer here is to follow him. And then the last one is in verse 11. They forsook all that they had, their boats. Yeah, they forsook all. And so here we see prized possessions and people become an obstacle. The way we prize what we have, or the significant people, like in this case it was their father, and they were in business together, and they had their boats, and they had their nets, they had their business reputation, and the answer to that is to they left it all and followed him. To realize that we are administrators, we are not owners. There is not one thing that you own, and when you die, you leave it all behind, every bit of it, except what you have sent on ahead of you before you died. That's all that you'll end up with. And so that is the answer to prized possessions and people as an obstacle to fruitfulness in ministry. And you know, these things can become our prizes even when we don't own them as our property. Behind our apartment, we have a little garden about 6 feet wide by about 40 feet long. And different times I thought, should I move over into the Bengali community or not? And then I said, but I'd have to leave the garden behind. And I don't even own it. But I've been working this soil. It smells so good in spring when I turn it over and I see the worms there that are working on the horse manure that I put on from a horse stable in Brooklyn, in Queens, really. And I think, can I really leave that little garden behind? Because, you know, our things, we get them and then they get us. And they all kind of have tendrils on them that work their way around our hearts. And Jesus said, one of the things that hinders fruitfulness to the Word of God is the cares of life and the love of things and how we get to love our things. And that's why it hurts when people take them away from us or threaten to, because we love our things. So this can become an obstacle, prized possessions and people in our lives. So these are some of the obstacles that I see right here in this passage that can hinder fruitfulness in ministry. But let's talk a little bit more now about losing. I don't know that I can talk to you much about losing fears, because I still have them. I never get that excited about going door to door. Friday, one small comfort was that Clyde was in charge and I could walk along with him. And he would say, well, should we go here or there? And I said, Clyde, I'm with you. You're in charge. So he said, should we talk to that person or not? I think, you know, probably a good idea, but go ahead. I'm with you. It just was so nice. I need to have more Clydes in my life. But anyway, I'm thinking for me, it's probably more realistic to say facing my fears and wrestling with them and pressing forward into them and not letting them be the last word in my life. Because I grew up as a boy being very timid. I wanted to talk about Jesus, but it was hard for me to get started. That was my big fear. How would I start? Well, then once I got started, I'm thinking, how do I get to spiritual things? And, you know, I'm a master at inventing fears. If you need any help, just come and ask me, and I'll suggest a bunch of them to you. But anyway, you probably don't need help. You're probably good enough at it the way it is. So what I notice here in this passage, going back to the passage again, in verses 1 to 3, listen to the word of Christ. It says the people gathered to hear the word. He sat down, and he spoke the word to them. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Get into the word more. And so listen to the word. Listen to him. And one of our speakers yesterday mentioned how that we need to listen to him every day and cultivate that relationship. And I would like to suggest to you, too, not just one part of the scriptures or just another part. We need the whole scripture. And I like every day to include some reading from the Old Testament, some reading from one of the Gospels, and then some reading from the letters. And it helps to give me a balanced diet. And Jesus speaks both through the Gospels, and if you have a red letter edition, through the red parts. But he also speaks equally through the rest of the scripture, through the rest of the New Testament, even though it's black letters, because he gave his words and commands through his apostles. And then in verses 4 through 5, we face our fears by obeying Jesus. When Simon said, at your word, I'll let down the nets. And so whenever you find a word of Christ through the scriptures, step forward into it. Walk it out. And that will help you face your fears. Obey him. So what we want to cultivate, brothers and sisters, is a continual conversation within us of attentive listening to him and then following his promptings. One pastor said like this, I pray, then I obey. That's good. And if you're not sure, you just try to think, is this something that I think Jesus would probably do? And if so, then do it. And if later it wasn't really what he wanted you to do, he'll let you know. But give him the benefit of the doubt, right? And of course, those nudgings will never contradict clear commands of Scripture, never. So that's the value of listening to the Word of God daily. Obey him. And then in verses 6 through 8, from Simon's example, surrender to him. It's good at times to get down on our knees and just say, Jesus, I surrender to you again. You are God, I am not. You're the boss, I'm not. I surrender. Go for walks with him and talk with him and listen to him and tell him, you're in charge, I'm not. Surrender to him. We're never too old, spiritually or chronologically in our ages, to renew our surrender to him. And maybe today would be a good time to that, just for you, just to talk to him, say, I do recognize you again as my Lord and my King. You're the boss. I'm not. You're in charge. And then from verses 9 and 10, it says, the people were astonished at this catch of fish. And so in our focus on Jesus, let us admire him. They were in admiration of what he had done. I admire anybody that can catch fish like that. We used to have a man in our church that really loved to go fishing. You know how to tell if a person is a real fisherman? You ask him, how did fishing go? Do you have any bites? No, no, none, no. But he says, it sure was a great day fishing. I'd say it's only a great day fishing if there's catching with it. If there's no catching, I want to go home and read a book and do something else. And so, but we need to admire him and treasure him. That's the next one in verse 11. It says they left everything to follow him. Treasure him above everything and everyone else. Treasure him. Treasure him. I remember a quote from John Piper. He was talking about suffering in ministry. And he says like this, suffering with joy reveals that we treasure him supremely above all else. Now, in ministry, I'm telling you here, if you didn't know it already, or if you're just contemplating ministry. They're suffering with it. No pain, no fruit. It's just the way it is. If you want to avoid suffering, then stay out of ministry. Stay out of church planting. Because it'll break your heart sometimes. It'll make you cry sometimes. And there'll be questions you don't have answers for at times. But if you will suffer with joy, not just suffer, anybody can suffer. If you will suffer with joy, you are revealing to the people around you that you treasure him above everyone and everything else. And that's where the fruit comes. So treasure him. And then verse 11, they forsook all and they followed him. Follow him. So what we want to do is cultivate every day an ongoing conversation and relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and get to know him better. And he'll take us through all kinds of experiences to help us to get to know him better and to help us look more like him and think more like him and act more like him and actually be more like him as people watch us. I remember there was in our early days in New York, Clovis Beiler, who had moved there from Minnesota to begin work among international students. And he was a very godly man. He was 31. He lived there in New York in fulfillment of his long-held dream for a whole 5 months, I think it was, before he died of a heart attack. But one day he was walking in our neighborhood, and a little boy looked up at him and said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Now, he did have a little beard, but that wasn't what he was talking about. He had a very kindly countenance, and he was very gracious. I think there could hardly be a higher compliment paid you than if someone would ask you that question, "Are you Jesus?" And that's what we should pray for. And so the more we focus on Jesus, then the less we focus on our fears. The more you focus on our fears, the bigger they grow and the more they multiply. But the more you focus on Jesus, they shrink. I don't think they go away totally, at least not in my experience. But they're more manageable because he fills the frame, right? Rather than your fears filling the frame. Fears can paralyze you. We're surrounded by people that live with lots of fears. They look at television and the internet too much. And the more you look at that stuff, the more scared you become, and the more you think what you see is normal. You think that's just everywhere. That's the reality. But really, it's hyped up in order to make business for people so that they have a job as talking heads, right? But it's not the whole thing. It's not everybody, and it certainly is not the last word on anything. So let us lose our fears or face our fears by focusing on Jesus. Second, let us learn from Jesus in order to press through our fears. Let's learn from him. So we've been reminded this weekend from Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, "Follow me and you finish it, and I will fishers of men." So a very elderly brother, Methodist preacher from India, Samuel Kamalesan, I heard him say these words, white hair, very godly man, said, "If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. You do the following, he'll do the training." And it's a lifelong journey of learning from Jesus how to be a fisherman. So let us learn from Jesus. He understands our fears, and he tells us how to address our fears. And so I'd like you now to go with me to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus did just that as he sent out his disciples two by two to go and be fishers of men. And in this passage, several times, he talks about fears and the difficulties that are going to be faced. This chapter, Matthew 10, is what I call his missionary training manual as he got people ready to go out into the harvest field. And so as we look at this, he is going by his Holy Spirit to do some training in your life about how to face your fears. So I'll start with verse 16. But before I start, just remember, church planting is not a walk through a park. Church planting is a walk into a war zone. It's a battle zone. It's a battle to transfer people from one kingdom to another. It's dangerous. It's hard. But it's challenging, and it's very, very fulfilling. I tell people, if, don't miss the if reincarnation were true. Did you get the if? Okay, I don't want you to go out saying at Church Planters Institute, Alan said he believes in reincarnation. Okay, so if reincarnation were true, I would want to be come back into this life 1,000 lives over as a cross-cultural, urban church plant, Anabaptist church planter, all over again. So, but it's not true, and I only get one shot at it, one life at it. But through you, maybe it will go on to the next several generations as well. But how did Jesus address this to his disciples, this problem of fear? Because I'd have to say, probably one of the biggest obstacles to people getting involved in church planting is fear. Being involved in witnessing is fear. And we don't even live in a part of the world where you could lose your head for it. Imagine that. And probably not, at least not yet, spend time behind bars for it. And yet we struggle with fear. Isn't that ironic? Here we have a country that has some of the greatest freedoms in the world, religious freedoms and freedom of expression, and we struggle with fears. So what's going on here, and how did Jesus address that? We'll pick up in verse 16. I'll read a few verses, make a simple comment, read a few more verses, a simple comment, and go on further. So in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So first, we really need to acknowledge and accept that witnessing and church planting is very challenging. And it's sometimes even downright dangerous. But we have been sent by the Master. And he knows this, and he tells them right up front, "I'm sending you out this way. You're defenseless. You're sheep among wolves." It sounds kind of dangerous, doesn't it? Sheep can't kick, and they don't bite, and they don't butt that well, and they can't run very fast. And in a crowd of wolves, looks like you're not going to come out alive. I remember Val Yoder having at the bottom of his email, "We go not because it's safe, but because we've been blessed." Another quote, somebody says, "We must go. We don't have to return." And so Jesus, he recognized it right up front. He didn't deny the danger. He didn't downplay it. He said, "It's dangerous, but I'm sending you out to go." And then in verse 17 and 18, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Second place, evil people can actually open up doors for us to witness. God can even use the evil people to set the stage so that we can bear witness to them. I count it a privilege to have been able to bear witness to Comandante Tomas Borge, who was Minister of Defense in Nicaragua, as he called us on the carpet for being Anabaptist witnesses in Nicaragua. And we sat across the conference table, and I was able to speak truth to that man. And I was able to mention the name of Jesus to that man. Scared spitless, but it's a privilege. So evil people can be used of God to set the stage for opportunities to be a witness. He says, don't be afraid of them. And then in verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Third place, the words will be given when we need them, not before we need them. And that's the act of faith. You walk right toward that neighbor's door or right toward that situation. And you don't know what you're going to say. But when you get there, he'll give you something to say. But there's another interesting thing to think about. When Jesus was on trial, he was silent most of the time. Have you thought about that? But then when he did speak, it was about his identity. And that on that basis, then, he was condemned and crucified. Now, when was he guided by the Spirit? Was it when he spoke Or was it when he was silent? Yes and yes. And so sometimes when you're in a witnessing situation, you can't think of anything to say. And then you go home and beat yourself up afterwards. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit wasn't giving you anything to say at that time. Maybe he wanted to use your silence and use your countenance without words. So if he gives you something to say, say it. And if he doesn't, don't. And then go home and rest and leave it with him. So now this is not a promise for preachers who have postponed doing their study until Sunday morning at 9:30 as they're walking out the door. Okay, unless all that week their schedules were totally disrupted and they actually literally could not study, sit down and study for their sermon. Then you can claim that one. But otherwise, manage your time better. And then in verse 20, for it is not you who will speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Just imagine the Holy Spirit can speak through your lips. Why don't you touch your lip or your mouth or your cheek or something and say, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks right through my mouth. Isn't that? Stop and think about it. You can actually utter words directed by the Spirit that will impact people for eternity. Isn't that an astounding privilege? That God can use your mouth, yes, Zach, and yours too, to introduce people to Christ who will live with him forever. This is an amazing privilege and honor. That's why he gave you lips and tongue. So use them for him. He'll speak through you. You may not feel like it afterwards, but he did if you asked him to. And then in verse 21 and 22, now a brother will deliver a brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And here I notice that opposition to you may come from sources that you least expect and from some who are nearest and dearest to you. Don't let it throw you. That can happen. Jesus already predicted it. And then verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Run when you need to, it's okay. That's why he gave you two legs. When you got to do it, run as fast as you can. And it's not a coward when he directs you to do so. He already told us there are times that we need to run. And then when you did run, don't second guess it. You did what you thought he was telling you to do, and don't compare yourself with anybody else that didn't run. And if you didn't run because he didn't let you, don't compare yourself and think of yourself as a hero because other people did run. You accept what he told you to do, whether to run or to stay. And then in verses 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Count it a privilege to be like Jesus. He's been through it all. It is an honor to be like him. And Paul said that suffering is used by God to shape us and reshape us to become more like Jesus. And in that process, we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings so that his resurrection life and power can be revealed through us. We like the latter without the former, but they both go together like two sides of a piece of fruit. If you want the one, you need to have the other. It is a privilege to be like him. And the sufferings you go through will help you to appreciate him more and to experience, to understand aspects of his suffering that you would never have thought about until you yourself are called to go through it. And then in verses 26 and 27, therefore, here's the word fear, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, the truth will come out. Sometimes it's sooner, sometimes it's later, sometimes it's much later. And then sometimes not until eternity. But the truth will come out. Falsehood gets a faster start, but truth, though it runs more slowly, runs longer. So, the truth. Base your life on the truth. Anchor your ministry and your life in truth. The closer, the better. Because truth is permanent. Truth is reality. No matter what other people say and do, it will endure. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And I like this quote by Os Guinness, who said like this. He was a colleague of Francis Schaeffer. He said, the only thing that the church ever has to do to be relevant in any generation is to obey the hard sayings of Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus will always be relevant. He's been relevant for 2,000 years, and the more the years accumulate, the more relevant he is. The better he shines, the more admirable we see him to be. He is permanent, and he is relevant, and he will always be attracting people to himself. He says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Anchor your life to Jesus and to his words, his truth. Be like him as much as you can, and then your life will take on the same eternal significance. And then verses 29 to 31, he says, actually 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. There's that fear word again. Look how often it comes out, because it's a problem. And Jesus acknowledges it. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, we overcome the fear of death with a greater fear of God. The fear of God drives out the fear of death. And love for God casts out fear. So the more you love him, the more you fear or respect him, the more your victory over a paralyzing fear of people and of death. But in this passage, I also notice we overcome fear of death, fear of people, by discerning that we are of great value to God. Take a look at those little sparrows. Just look at one and say, that sparrow is of value to God. Not even one sparrow falls to the ground without my Father, and I am worth more than many sparrows. I am worth more than many sparrows. Say it with me. I am worth more than many sparrows. So I used to have a feeder up at our second story. We're on the second floor, and out the window I had a bird feeder and put a feed there for the birds. And one day I noticed, so we have a fence around the property. It's a chain link fence about 5 feet high. And on the other side of the street, there's a holly bush. And I noticed a little bird, maybe a sparrow, something about that size, was perched in that holly bush and was looking around to see if it was safe to come to the feeder. And so it flew toward the feeder, but not the way I expected. I expected it to fly from the bush straight up to the feeder. But no, it didn't. It swooped down and tucked in its wings, went through a hole in the chain link fence, spread its wings, and swooped up to the second floor to get its food from that feeder. How did it do that? That's amazing. What a sense of coordination and timing. God cares for that little sparrow. He cares for me too, and he cares more. In fact, Jesus assured us at his trial, when he talked to Pilate, he says, you cannot do anything to me except it is permitted by my Father. People can't hurt us unless it is worked into God's greater plan of greater good for his glory and for our growth and good. Overcome the fear of God, the fear of death with the fear of God. Nothing happens without his permission. And then in verses 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Review the results of speech or silence. If we are silent when it comes to identifying with Christ, he will deny us before our Father. If we identify with him and confess him before people, he will confess us before the Father. I don't want Jesus to deny knowing me before the Father. Do you? I don't. Oh God, give me strength to bring Jesus into the conversations whenever I can and to align myself publicly with him and with his word without apology. And then in verses 34 to 36, he talks about division and within the same house. Expect division and rejection because of Jesus. Some people will reject you when you identify with Jesus or speak with of Jesus. You can get away with speaking about God in generic terms, general terms, but Jesus brings division. And yet that's where salvation comes. So don't be thrown by it. Expect it. And it'll come sometimes within your own family networks. Even people who have been raised in the church, raised with religious upbringing. Don't be surprised by that. And then in verses 37 to 39, he says that we need to love him more than father and mother and son and daughter and more than our own lives. We learn here we need to grow in treasuring him above everything and everyone else. He is before everyone. And that's one thing I want to grow in treasuring him more. And then finally, verses 40 to 42, he talks about the glass of cold water being given in his name. Look ahead to the rewards. Whatever you do for someone else in his name will have a reward. It will not be forgotten. It will not be overlooked. It will be not be unappreciated. It will be rewarded. Look ahead to the rewards. And so in this chapter, we see Jesus giving instructions on how to face our fears as witnesses for him, and in this setting, as church planters. But we need to bring this to a close before long. Let's learn just a little bit about from Paul himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Paul was a man who struggled with fear in his missionary work, church planting. We don't usually think about him as being a fearful person. But in the last part of chapter 1, he talks about the weak things of the world, shaming the things that are mighty, and so forth. And he said that's so that we will learn to glory in the Lord and not in ourselves or in others. But then in chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," he had started the church in Corinth, "I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What can we learn from Paul? Our feelings of weakness and fear and nervousness and actual trembling are our helpers in disguise. Because they help us, first of all, they help us to depend on him. And second, it helps those who hear from us to realize the message, the big thing is not about us, it's about him. So that they treasure him rather than trusting in us for what they need. So these feelings that we have are actually helpers in disguise. And so one of the good, I guess we could say, things about getting older is you get weaker as you get older. And that's an invitation to learn to trust in him more so that he can flow more fully, more richly through us. And so as we experience this, we begin to learn to not to trust so much in our own feelings, but rather to trust more in his promises and to give him all the glory. And then, one more yet, Acts chapter 4. Let's learn from the apostles. Acts chapter 4. You know, you can stay out of a lot of trouble if you, as a Christian, just get quiet and don't talk much about Jesus. And if you say, I'll just let my life show it, you can stay out of a lot of trouble that way. Because people like good people, usually. It's when good people start talking about the source of their goodness that it stirs up the water. Okay? But I'll tell you this, though. In church planting, people won't get saved by watching you. Did you know that? Because you're not that good. Sorry. All right? But he's that good. And so when you start talking about him and his message, then people can get saved. Of course, it needs to go along with a life to match it. So that there's not a disconnect between what you're saying and what you're doing. But the apostles had gotten in trouble again for talking about Jesus. And then in verse 28, they go back to their group and they were praying together about the trouble that they're in. And they said, I'm breaking into the middle of a prayer, which is not a nice way to do to people's prayers. But he says, and do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with boldness. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So here's what we learned from the apostles. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness to speak God's word. And pray that he will confirm what you say to people with signs and wonders. We can pray for that. They did. We can. And so the wonders, the signs are not for us to go looking for and follow after. Hey, just relax. You don't have to do miracles. All you need to do is share his word and then pray for him to do the miracles. The miracles and the signs are for the people to know that this is the real deal. You already know it's the real deal, so you don't need that. And he might do it when you're there, and most times he doesn't do it when you're there. Doesn't matter. It's for the people anyway. So pray for him to do it. And in the book of Acts, it's interesting. You see recurring cycles of people being filled with the Spirit, and then of people speaking the word, and then of suffering, and then people getting saved. And then after that, there's more suffering and more spirit fullness, and then more people get saved. And so that's just the way it works. So ask him to fill you with the Spirit. Put one foot in front of the other. Open your mouth. Serve in Jesus' name, speak of him, and then let him do what he needs to do. Now, the last thing I'd like to mention in facing your fears, it helps to acquire a few tools for sharing the gospel with people. It's like a carpenter can do a lot of work if he has one hammer, and that's the only tool he has. He can do quite a bit, but he can do quite a bit more if he has a hammer and a tape measure. That helps too. But he can do even more and better if he has a hammer, a tape measure, and a square. And then it helps to add a saw, and so on. And the more tools he has, the more skillful he can become. Now, not everybody that has all four of those is skillful. But obviously, one who has more and a variety of tools can become more skillful and do a wider variety of construction tasks. So, here's what I observe. God can use people who have very few tools, but he does seem to use people who do have tools and put them to work. And the more they have, the more skillful they become. So acquire tools. Don't trust in them. Use them. But tools do no good unless you use them. So I was debating whether to conclude with this quote or not because Henry gave it last night. But it's so good and it so fits this topic about fear that with Henry's permission, even though it's not originally his quote, I'm going to read it. Do I have your permission, Henry? Okay, thank you. With or without the permission, I'm going to read it. But anyway, I thought it'd make Henry feel good because he's my boss, right? I have to make him feel good. All right, here's the quote by Greg Livingston. Why did God tell the great missionary Paul of Tarsus, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weak people? Because the Lord has always used weak people who aspired to be used by an all-sufficient God. The history of missions, we could say the history of church planting, is all about weak, barely competent people who believed the one who sent them could accomplish his purposes even through the likes of them. There are only two kinds of people in the world, the weak ones who make themselves available to God, and the weak ones who don't. So I conclude by asking you, do you struggle with fears? Do fears hinder you from being a witness or a church planter? Do you feel weak, very unworthy? You're in good company. Come to Jesus. Kneel down before him. Admit that you are weak and unworthy, even sinful. Listen to him. Admire him. Obey him. Surrender to him. Treasure him. And then put one foot in front of the other. Open that mouth of yours. Talk about him and share in his name and serve as he directs in whatever he shows you. And then you trust him for the results, some of which you'll see, most likely most of which you won't. But it doesn't matter because it's for him. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you like Peter did, and we sense our unworthiness and our weakness and our ignorance. But this is not most of the story. It's not the important part of the story. You're the important part of the story. You're the master of the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom and the people kingdom and everything. And it's all yours and it belongs to you. And we want to be like you and walk with you and treasure you and admire you and surrender you to you. Sometimes we struggle with that. We want to be more aware of you, better listeners to you. Father, I pray that during this next year, till we meet again, that you will help us to put one foot in front of the other and open our mouths and use our hands and feet to serve people and to speak to people about you, to bring you into the conversation. Help us not to obey our fears, but to obey you, to think largely of you, to listen well to you, and to cast our nets and to draw in whatever you place in those nets. And when the nets are empty, to still keep fishing for you and wait for you to train us to be fishers of men. Father, we want to fear you more than we fear people. And so help us to draw out of these passages today things that will help us to not only, maybe not to lose all of our fears, but to press through them and not to let them determine our response to life around us and to what you say to us. Father, help us to supremely treasure Jesus above everyone and everything else. Lord, come and do a deeper, richer, fuller work within each of us, O God, and raise up many people as faithful, courageous witnesses for you, faithful disciple makers, creative, courageous church planters. Oh God, do that work. We can't, but we're going to listen to you, and with your help, we'll try to walk with you and keep up with you as you work through us to accomplish your purposes in bringing together that great harvest, that great fishing net of the peoples of the world and of the communities in which we live. Lord, I entrust these brothers and sisters and myself to you for you to do this good work beyond what we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name we pray, and we'll agree together and say, Amen. Amen.